wake you up. If you have a copy of God's Word, open it to the book of Acts, chapter 2. You know, every young Jewish boy and girl would have grown up thinking about the kingdom. It was a promise that was always in the back of their mind. In fact, even the disciples, as grown men, are still asking questions about the kingdom of God. We get to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to look at chapter 2 for just a few moments this morning. But you get into chapter 1, and you discover that after over 3 years with Jesus, they're still asking a question about the kingdom. In fact, when you read through the Gospels, you find that they're really preoccupied with their idea of what God's kingdom would look like. And so here Jesus is in his departing words. And, you know, you just get a few more minutes with Jesus. And they're asking, is now the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still talking about the kingdom. They're still focused on the kingdom. And what they don't realize is that is God has promised all the way through the Old Testament that when the kingdom comes, that it's going to be connected to the eternal king and the promises of his new covenant. Now, a covenant's not a contract. It's something different, entirely different. And so what happens, he tells them, wait for the Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the power that's going to come. The manifestation of God in the Holy Spirit. Now, as he tells them to wait, it's interesting because we think they get it. They still don't really get it. But they finally get it when the Spirit shows up, and that's where we are this morning in Acts chapter 2. They finally realize that, wait a minute, the kingdom isn't what we thought it was going to be. It's entirely different. The kingdom doesn't just belong to one people group. It's going to involve people from all nations, all tribes. In fact, as you think about this text this morning that we're looking at in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14, I want you to be reminded of what happens in the book of Revelation is we're promised that there's coming a day that there's people from every tribe, tongue, kindred, every people group who will be around the throne. They were thinking too small in terms of the kingdom. And well, they had promises that the kingdom would be established through David, and that one of David's heirs would sit on an eternal throne, that he would reign forever. And so we get into Acts, and they're asking questions about the kingdom. Jesus says, wait a minute, you're asking the wrong questions. You need to be focused on being my witnesses, and you will be empowered from upon high. Now they get into Acts chapter 2, and the Spirit is now being manifested in them. They're getting it now. And this prompts a question. It's interesting, we look in Acts chapter 2, there's two questions here that I want to draw your attention to this morning. The first question is in chapter 2, verse 12, and they're asking the people, the crowd, saying, what does this mean? What's happening? This is foreign to everyone. It was certainly foreign to the disciples just a chapter ago. They didn't get it. Now they get it. The people are like, what's happening? What are we seeing displayed in front of us? What is transpiring right here in the holy city of Jerusalem? There are people here. They sound drunk. They sound out of their mind. We don't know. What does all of this mean? That's the question being posed in chapter 2, verse 12. Now we'll see in just a minute, towards the end of this chapter, in verse 37, there's another question. Brothers, what shall we do? It's interesting as we think about what happens between those two questions. What does this mean, and what shall we do? In fact, Peter's response, Peter's sermon, we like to think of sermon prep, you know, that you spend hours and hours and hours in sermon prep, but this sermon is in response to a question. Now, is it an impromptu sermon? It's certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit, and Peter is being prompted by the Spirit to respond, but the sermon is in response to the question, what is happening? What's taking place here in front of us? What's transpiring here this day? And so he begins to respond by saying, listen, what is happening is a work of the Spirit. This is something that God's been promising for a long time. God has been promising that when the kingdom comes, there will be a new covenant established. And the way that you will know that is that the Holy Spirit will be poured out. He makes a reference to Joel chapter 2 in validating his claim. But I want to just kind of skip past that this morning. I want to focus on the way he draws their attention to David.
Because, I mean, that's the question that's going around in everyone's mind. In fact, as some scholars say, in the first century, there was this eager expectation that the kingdom was coming. People were expecting the king. There's a lot of talk about the kingdom in Israel at that time. I mean, a lot of talk. People, okay, and in fact, if you read along in the book of Acts, you discover there were other so-called messiahs that had risen up and had led some people astray. And so there was this atmosphere, this kingdom atmosphere taking place. And so there's a question, what's going on? What's happening? And he says, listen, this was part of the promise of the new covenant. The Spirit would be poured out. But then he makes reference to David. I find that's interesting, especially since they were confused about the kingdom just a chapter ago, and now they're going to bring some clarity to the kingdom. In fact, showing that David is pointing to Jesus as the rightful heir to the throne. In this sermon here, he actually quotes David twice in establishing Jesus as the King of Kings. Now, I find it interesting because this is an important link from the what's going on to what must we do? In fact, what we see here, I think, is first of all, Peter begins with an explanation of the Spirit's work, and then we end up with a demonstration of the Spirit's work. Because I believe that what's happening, who's prompting that question is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's prompting that question because it's the Holy Spirit who breathes life into us. It's the Holy Spirit who works within us to bring us to Christ. Listen, no one can be saved apart from the work of the Spirit. But we find that what's happening here is Peter is responding to this question. He not only draws attention to themselves as being eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, everyone in town knows Jesus just died. I mean, you couldn't have been in Jerusalem and missed this. I mean, in fact, what do they put? They mock him as being the so-called king of the Jews. And that title is given to him in a mockery, in a sense. He's the king of the Jews. And so this conversation about, is he the king? Is he the rightful king? Who's the king? And the Pharisees said, we have no king but who? But Caesar. And they're denying their king. So we find this trajectory just running straight through. And now Peter stands up and says, listen, this one whom you crucify, he has been raised. Not only has he been raised, he's ascended. And he draws attention to David as verification that this was a promise from God, that his resurrection and his ascension were prophesied and promised by God. I'm going to just show you these two real quick. If you will, pick up in verse 22, Acts chapter 2. I'm trying to find where to stand here. I don't know. There's some feedback, so I'm just trying to find my little area here in the front of the church while you find your place in the Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now, he recognizes that they hold David into high esteem. I mean, he recognizes that David was, I mean, he calls him the patriarch. So he doesn't just see him as a king, and in a minute he's going to call him a prophet. But he recognizes that the people saw David as, if you will, a prototype. They looked to David as the example. I mean, he was the ideal Jew, if you will. I mean, he was their guy. You know, if you think about different religions, they look to the ideal. Well, they were looking to David as the ideal. And so he draws attention to David. He says, well, look, David, here's what David said about Jesus. Now, pick up, if you will, in verse 25. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now, if we were just left with that, we'd say, okay, now what's that saying? We've not been left with just that verse. We now get an explanation, a Holy Spirit-inspired explanation. Brothers, verse 29, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is here with us today, saying it wasn't David that he was talking about that would resurrect from the grave. He says, in fact, where he's standing, some believe that he probably could have pointed to the place where David was buried and said, we know that he's buried, so he couldn't be talking about himself. He was talking about someone else who's obviously the rightful king, who is Jesus. And so he's pointing them to Jesus. He's prompted by a question, what's happening? The Spirit's being manifested and displayed. And he says, listen, it's pointing to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always points people to who? To Jesus. And so Peter stands up and he says, listen, the Old Testament has been pointing us to Jesus. The Old Testament's been promising us a king that's better than David. Even David recognized he was better. He says in verse 30, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And so we already see here that he's drawing their attention to Scripture. He's drawing their attention to David as a prophet, as a patriarch. But not only does he do that, he says, this Jesus God raised up, and we were all witnesses. And so I think there's really two lines of evidence here. He draws their attention to the Scripture. And then really from the rest, from here on through the rest of the book of Acts, you continue to hear that we were witnesses. Peter says this later in his own letter. He says, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales, but we were eyewitnesses of these things. He says, we witnessed this promise being fulfilled, and what you're seeing today is a validation that that took place. The arrival of the Holy Spirit is to validate not only the resurrection, but the ascension of Jesus. That's why he goes into this next verse. If you jump down, verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He wants them to see that not only did Jesus conquer the grave, but that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now, I think what happens between the two questions, what does this mean, and what shall I do? What happens between those two points? I think two things happen, and two things must happen this morning. One is that a man of God stood up and preached the Word of God. Now, this isn't the only venue that we preach the Word of God. We can preach the Word of God on the street. We can talk to people in our workplace, in our job, where we go. Some people say, well, it's hard to talk to people about Jesus. Just tell them the truth about Jesus. That's not hard. I don't find that to be very difficult. In fact, I found that most people are willing to talk to you if you're not going to be a combative or aggressive about it. You just want to have an honest conversation about Jesus. You just want to talk about him. Who is Jesus? And so we hear the Scriptures declare that Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the rightful King. He was the promised King. He fulfilled those promises. He lived a perfect life, died as a substitute for our sins, was victoriously resurrected as a validation that God received and accepted his sacrifice. Then he's ascended to the Father, and he is ruling and reigning. Listen, and his kingdom goes beyond just Israel. I thank God this morning that his kingdom goes beyond Israel, because his kingdom has now included us as we've been adopted into his family. As we've been in Colossians, he says he's transferred us from the domain of darkness, that's kingdom imagery, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We find that Paul grabs onto that kingdom imagery and recognizes that we used to belong to a foreign kingdom. We were alienated from God. We were enemies of God. We were estranged from God. But he said he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what Peter's preaching here, is that the kingdom has come and it's been validated in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So now we get an explanation of the Spirit. Now we get a demonstration of the Spirit. And the demonstration of the Spirit is the work that he does within those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Paul uses that imagery in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, remember, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead, you were doomed, you were deceived, you were damned, you were defiled, you were depraved. All of that is true of us. But then we hear that the King of Kings, the promised King, came to set us free. And now here's what prompts the question, what must we do? It's the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It's something that truly we can try to explain, but we can't explain, because it's the work of regeneration. It's the work of the Spirit causing life to be breathed into our souls, into our bodies. We come alive. That's why Paul would use that imagery. We've been made alive together with Christ. The old King James says, we've been quickened. Now, we don't really get that word today, and I know why we don't get it, because we don't use it, but it means, it's, if you will, the immediate action, it takes place to be quickened, to be brought to life, to be made alive. That's what's happening here, is the Spirit was being manifested, Jesus was being preached, and the Spirit is doing His work of salvation. And so as we think this morning, as the kids have been in VBS over this past weekend, as Jesus has been proclaimed, that's our job, to preach Jesus. But then we need to pray. We need to pray that the Spirit of God will take that gospel that has been preached to them this weekend and will seal it in their heart and breathe life into them, calling them out of the darkness and the glorious light of the gospel, moving them, crossing them over from death unto life. That's the work of the Spirit. And so I want you to think this morning, church members, I want you to think about this. How can we impact this community? We preach the gospel, and then we pray, and we wait for God's Spirit to move on people, because when God's Spirit moves on people, it's undeniable. But maybe you're here this morning, and you're hearing me talk about Jesus. Let me tell you something. The Bible is very clear on this, that all of us are alienated and separated from God. That we are born in sin. We start out day one as sinners. That Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, but there's a great, if you will, it's a substitution that takes place. It's a great reversal. He takes all your sin, gives you all of His righteousness. He substitutes for you. He takes your place. And here's what He calls you to do. He calls you to die that you might live. He doesn't say, make me an accessory to your life. Just make me part of your life. And He says, give your life wholly and completely to me. Notice what they say here. Verse 37, before the question. Now when they heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart. That's the work of the Spirit. I can't bring about conviction. I can't talk you in to giving your life to Jesus. This is the work of the Spirit. They were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Can you imagine what it would be like to have someone ask you that question? You share the gospel with them. They say, what shall I do then? What must we do? I promise you this, you share the gospel enough, you'll hear that question asked. What should we do? This past Monday, maybe it was a Monday ago, I found myself in LaGrange, Kentucky. We were having a leadership meeting. And I'd been praying that the Lord would send me to someone whom He had been working in. Now, just so you know, if you pray that way, there's not a special glow about that person. You know, the sun isn't just beaming down. They don't have a honing device on them, and you get close and your heart starts thumping fast or anything like that. But I'd been praying most of the night, and I actually really didn't sleep very well because I just continued to pray about it. That next morning, I continued to pray and said, Lord, I need You to send me to somebody who You've already been working in their heart. I want to share the gospel with them. I want to see You do Your work. And so I decided to go to our leadership meeting about 2 hours early and a bunch of Bibles, and I began to work some of the local businesses, just going in and out and just trying to make some connections and getting ran out of most of them. That happens to me a lot. And so I'm getting run out of various businesses, and usually it's the people who say they're Christians that run me out. You selling anything? No, I'm not selling anything. I'm here. I just want to, you know, give you a Bible and see if I can pray for the business and talk to you, see if you have any questions about Jesus. And got down to the last business, and I told a lady where I was going to eat. She's like, oh, they're closed today, honey. I said, are you kidding me? I drove all the way to LaGrange. You know, I got that attitude. You know, you get that attitude sometimes, like it's all about you. I drove to LaGrange. See, the Irish Rover, it's closed today. I forgot that most of the night I'd been praying that God would send me to somebody whose heart He had been working in. Now I'm worried about getting some Irish potatoes and sausage. I just become very selfish for a moment. And I get to the last, she says, She said, I really wish that I could do what you're doing right now. She said, I really commend you for what you're doing. She said, I'm a believer, and I'm going to pray for you while you go out. And I looked over on the passenger seat of my car. I had three Bibles left. I looked, and I always write in front of them what page they should read, write my email just so we can connect later. And I had three left. I said, well, I've got one I've written in. I'll just give this one out. I got other work to do. You know, I've tried. You know, I tried. So I walk over to this guy, and he sees me coming out. You kind of must have that, like, Bible thumper, Jesus freak look when I come up to him. So he sees there's a wall that goes up right away, and he didn't really want to talk to me. So I'm like, oh, man, I'm just going anywhere with this. So I find myself walking around to the back side. I want to just kind of hide it. I sat down, and as I sat down, I had that Bible, and there was a young man and his dad sitting there, and I just took that Bible, and I just handed it to him as I sat down. I said, I just want to give this to you. He said, I've been praying, asking God to give me a Bible. I had to just sit back on the bench for a minute. I'm like, wow, God answers prayers. You know, here's the pastor, like, wow, God answers prayers. And we began to talk, and his father had to go, but he encouraged him to stay. And we talked for the next 45 minutes. And we had a similar situation. The question wasn't exactly what must I do, but he says, will you bless me? And I says, well, the blessing that I could give you would just be temporary. Let me tell you about how you can be blessed with eternal life. We've been talking about the gospel for about 45 minutes. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm excited to say that he came to church with me last Sunday night for the first time. And he brought his girlfriend, and they want to come back this Sunday. They've been sending me texts all week. We can't wait to come back to church, and we want to know about getting baptized. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He said to me, we were talking, and we have a similar background, just some of the kind of things that we were involved in as I was involved in when I was in his age. And I can remember as the Lord is just working, and there's a connection there, and I watch the Spirit just working. And as I'm sharing the gospel, the Spirit's doing his work. I said, can you imagine that the way that I was praying, asking God to send me to somebody, and he had shared with me prior to me even saying that most of that morning that he had been crying out to God with tears running down his face, praying. He said, I didn't even know what to pray. I was saying, God, send me help. A park bench that I didn't even want to go to. I've been frustrated, rejected all day, but that's how God works. He takes the gospel. We are an instrument. We preach the gospel, which is the power of God. He's already prepared someone's heart, and he demonstrates to us the powerful work of his Holy Spirit. That's what he showed me last Monday. It's how powerful his Holy Spirit is to change lives, to save a young man. Wow. What does all this mean to what should we do? This community, I bet they would ask the question, what's all this mean? What are you guys, you're dressed up? What does this mean? What are you doing? What does this mean? Okay, they might not verbally ask that question, but I promise you, because I was once lost, I was asking questions like that. What do you do? What's going on? Why are you doing this? What is happening? And there's the chance to share the gospel, then God does his work of saving. Let me encourage you this morning, church. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep preaching the gospel. There are people in this community, God is working in their heart. He wants to transform their lives. He wants to call them out of the darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. He wants to transfer them from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So as we pray this morning, I want to challenge you. If you're here, you've never given your life to Jesus, I pray you do so now. I pray you'd surrender completely and wholly to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would take this attempt on my behalf to share your word as an encouragement, as a challenge. I pray that you would help the church to continue just to press on, to keep preaching the gospel, to know that there are more individuals out there who you are working in. Your Spirit is working in them, and Lord, you've called us to take the gospel to them. I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here who's not given their life wholly and completely to you, I pray they would do that today, this morning. Lord, I pray that they would seek out the pastor or myself or one of us after church today, and we would talk more about how they can give their life to you completely. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I count it a privilege and an honor to be here amongst your people. I pray you would bless them.
with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As we respond, let's stand together. The kids are going to come forward. We're going to sing one of the songs that we sang at VBS that talks about how God is so much more worthy than